of chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul was getting to the heart of the message in the book of Galatians, and he was talking about the law and its relationship to salvation, and the law and its relationship to the promise of Abraham, and really talking about what saves and what brings us into the family of God. And as I showed you last Sunday night, we see that phrase over and over in the book of Galatians, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It is our faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that brings us into God's family, that saves our heart and soul, and makes us born again. But maybe after last Sunday night, you might have been asking the question, all right, I get that, but what is the relationship of the Old Testament to my life? What is the relationship of the law of Moses to the Abrahamic promise? Every so often I hear a Christian say, I don't want to hear any preaching from the Old Testament because that doesn't relate to me. What is the relationship of the Old Testament to believers? What is the part of the law or the relationship of the law to the promise of Abraham? Paul had said, as we looked in verse 1 through verse 14 last week, that the law does not save us, that the law does not help us live the Christian life, and if you try to follow the law, you're under a curse. So why then even talk about the law? Well, we need to understand the law, and we need to understand its relationship to the promise given by God to Abraham. And we need to understand how this promise given to Abraham relates to salvation today and what part it plays in it. So tonight, we're going to look at the second half of chapter 3 and kind of bring all those thoughts together. And I want us to notice three things tonight that we need to do based on this passage. Number one, distinguish the relationship of the law, that is the Mosaic law, to the promise. And that is the promise given to Abraham. So, verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, plural, meaning many people, but to, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now, what we first of all need to understand, and what Paul is saying here to the Jews, to the churches in Galatia, is that the law did not set aside the promise. In other words, the promise given to Abraham was not set aside by the later law that was given to Moses. The word set aside means to annul or to declare something invalid. So, if we were looking at the promise given to Abraham, let's say you're reading your Bible, and you begin in Genesis, and you begin reading, and you come to Genesis chapter 12, and you see the great promise, which we call an unconditional covenant, given to Abraham. And you read that, and you see all the promises that were given to him, and as part of those promises, salvation was given to him. And then you go on and read, and you come to Exodus, and you see the great giving of the law to Moses, the Mosaic law. And you might, after reading all that, begin to wonder, was the law that was given to Moses at a later point, did that replace the promise given to Abraham? The word, again, is set aside, means to annul, to do away with. The other question you may ask, did it add to the law given, or the promise given to Abraham? Notice that's the next phrase in verse 15. Did it add to it? Were there more conditions? Were there more things that needed to be satisfied now that we had the law of Moses? And remember, when we think of the promise of Abraham, here's what you need to understand. That the promise given to Abraham was a promise that was given by God to Abraham that was unconditional, and it was based
on faith. So did the law set it aside and null it? Did the law add to it? Or if I might say it this way, did the law of Moses set aside the fact that the way we receive all of God's promises is no longer by faith, but now it's by obedience to the Mosaic commands? Or do we now add to salvation by faith by saying, yes, you are saved by faith, but now you have to add obedience? You have to add morality. You have to add something else in order to be saved. In order to be saved, it's not just faith, it is some work that I add to faith. That is the question that Paul is dealing with here, or that God is dealing with here through the Apostle Paul. So if Paul's opponents in these churches were saying, look, yes, we believe you got to be saved by faith, and you've run into it. You've run into people who say, yes, I believe in order to get to heaven, you have to have faith. But then they will say, you got to add something to it. You got to do something alongside of it to really get there, to really become part of God's family. What Paul is saying in this verse, if I can paraphrase it this way, Paul's saying, no way. No way. The Mosaic law, the obedience to that law, did not set aside the promise that was given to Abraham that was received by faith. And as I said last week, salvation is no different whether you go all the way back to the time of Abraham, all the way through the second coming of Jesus Christ. The thing that saves is the very same thing, and that is faith. It has not changed. This promise, verse 16, that was given to Abraham, was given to Abraham and his seed. And as you see in verse 16, it is in the singular. It was not referring to his children, although they are part of the promise, but it had particular reference to a seed that was coming. And notice in verse 16, it tells us that that seed was Jesus Christ. So anyone who would say you got to obey the law in order to be saved, or you got to do something in order to be saved, Paul says, look, this promise that was given was a promise that was received by faith, and it pointed all the way down to Jesus Christ. So even when the law of Moses was given, it was the promise was given before it, and it was not fulfilled until after it when Jesus Christ came. So justification was by faith, salvation was by faith, and the law did not change that. This is a foundational argument that Paul is making in verse 15 and 16. We'll see in the following verses that will end up relating directly to our lives tonight. So follow with me for a little bit. The law did not set aside the promise. I want you also to notice the law came after the promise. Verse 17 and 18. Verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant, another word for promise, the promise given to Abraham, did not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So Paul makes two arguments. The first one is in verse 15 and 16. He said that the law did not set aside the promise. And now he's saying the law came after the promise. Therefore, it could not set aside the promise because the promise given to Abraham was set prior to the law. In fact, I want you to notice, by 430 years. 430 years refers to the time lapse between the last statement of God's promise to Abraham and the giving of the law. Now, the Lord made the promise to Abraham directly, and then he restated it to his son Isaac.
And he restated again to Jacob. That last restatement of the promise is found in Genesis chapter 46. And if you take from Genesis chapter 46 to the giving of the law in Moses, it is exactly 430 years. And that is what Paul is saying here. That because the law came 430 years after the last statement of the promise given to Moses, it was a subsequent thing, and it could not change the prior thing. I want you to notice also that what he says in verse 18 is that they cannot be commingled. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Cannot be commingled. When I was involved in financial services, helping people with retirement plans, one of the laws that is on the book is that I could not commingle my own money with someone else's money. In other words, if you gave me $1,000, I could not take your $1,000, put it in an account, and put my money in the same account. That was commingling money. Because you can imagine there'd be all kinds of ways for an agent, a salesperson, to steal your $1,000, so you couldn't commingle money. What he's saying here in verse 18 is that the law and the promise cannot be commingled. Or if I can say it another way, there is no way to commingle salvation by faith and salvation by works. They simply biblically, logically, cannot be commingled, cannot be brought together. Either salvation is by faith, receiving what God has already done for me, believing, receiving Christ, believing in the cross of Christ, or salvation is by my activity, my religious conduct, something that I do. Cannot be both. It cannot be commingled. He says here that it is either law or it is promise. And basically, when you get to the end of the verse, he says, I want you to know it is promise. You might ask, okay, well, what does that have to do with me today? This whole talk of Abraham's promise and the Mosaic law. Well, you know, we have people today saying you can commingle salvation. We have churches today saying, yes, you got to have faith, but you got to add to it something you do. Catholics say that you're saved by faith plus the sacraments. Other churches say that you're saved by faith plus baptism. Other groups say that you're saved by faith plus some moral activity. But what all these groups say, and we can add to the list, what all these groups are saying is, look, you can commingle faith and works. Well, the moment you commingle, the moment you bring faith and works together, it is no longer faith. It is no longer receiving what God has done for me. It is no longer simply a receiving of the salvation that God has provided. You are then saying, yeah, God does a little bit, but I do a little bit, and together we get me to heaven. Salvation is totally, fully, completely of God. All I do is receive what God has already done for me. That is what salvation is. And that is what Paul is saying here in verse 18. It is not my faith plus something I do. It is not my faith plus works. It is not works minus my faith. It is my faith. And all faith is, all faith is a response. It is coming to a point in my life where I am trusting God to do something for me. So if I were to grab this chair, faith is not me grabbing this chair and carrying it from the back and putting it up here so that I could sit down in it. Faith is not my activity of sitting down in the chair. Although right now it feels pretty good.
And if I sit here too long, I might fall asleep in it. You know what faith is? Faith is my response, my understanding, my knowledge, that I know the chair will hold me. That is faith. And because faith is real, and when faith is real, I sit down in the chair without even looking. But some people say, yeah, I have faith, I believe God, I believe Jesus is the Savior. And you know what? They never sit in the chair. There's never a response in action to that faith or from that faith. I can say all I want, I believe that chair is going to hold me, but if I never sit in the chair, then somewhere along the line, my faith really isn't real. But if faith is real, then something as silly as sitting in a chair is the response, the result of my faith. When someone says, I believe Jesus is the Savior, then if that is real, then sooner or later we will see that in their life. Or the professed faith is no different than if I never sat in a chair. But all along I claimed that it would hold me. But I was never willing to trust it to hold me. What Paul is saying here is, look, if you want to become part of God's family, if you want to really understand this whole thing of law and promise and how it all fits together, the reality is that salvation is completely, totally of God. None I can do to earn it. I don't make myself more moral. I don't make myself do religious things. I don't do something somehow that kind of comes together with what God has already done. No, it's all of God. All I do is respond by faith and say, God, I believe you. That's what faith is. God, I believe you. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died because of my sin. And that his payment on the cross was full and complete. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and he yelled, it is finished. The word behind that is tetelestai, which is a word they would write over documents in those days. They would write tetelestai, and it meant when they wrote it over a document, paid in full, complete. My faith is simply to believe that. And when I believe that, my life will change. I will begin to live for Jesus Christ. And all the time when I say I believe that, but my life doesn't change, I never sit down in the chair. Then we really need to question whether that profession of faith is real or not. We're all going to grow at different rates. We're all going to become like Christ, some slower, some quicker, but there will be change. Change of direction, a change of my heart, a change of desires. There will be change if faith is real. That's what faith is, and that's what Paul's saying here. Look, when the law came, it didn't add to faith. It didn't subtract from faith. It's always been by faith. Salvation is always a promise of God that I simply receive by faith, by believing that God made a promise, and it's real and it's true, and God doesn't lie. When God said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved, I believe it. That's faith. Well, notice secondly, understand the purpose of the law as it relates to the promise. So we may ask, then why'd God give the law? If the law didn't change anything, if God gave Abraham a promise and Abraham received that promise by faith, Romans chapter 4, then why did God even bother with the law? Why did God bother grabbing Moses, pulling him up on the top of the mountain, giving him the Ten Commandments and all the other laws while he's up there? Why bother with that if it didn't have any impact whatsoever on the promise he already gave earlier to Abraham?
Notice two things, and I've said these before, but number one, it pointed to their sinfulness, but never saved people from sin. The purpose of the Mosaic Law was to tell us that we're sinners, to show us, to demonstrate that we're sinners, but it never saved anyone from sin. Notice verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added, notice this phrase, it was added because of transgression. Until the seed, and we already know from the earlier verse, the seed is Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. So until Jesus Christ came, the purpose of the law was because of transgression. Sin. Word means an overstepping. Disobedience. But notice it was temporary. It was simply something that God set in place between the time of, or after the time of Abraham until Jesus came. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Mediator was Moses. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party. A mediator, the word means a go-between. So mediator would be someone who'd go between two different parties. In fact, the word priest in the Bible meant that he was the go-between between God and man. But I want you to notice in this verse, and it's a really hard verse to understand, verse 20. A mediator, however, doesn't represent just one party. But notice this last phrase. But God is one. I've read a lot of commentators on that verse, and as Peter said about Paul, some of the things that Paul wrote are really hard to understand. But I believe what Paul is saying here is this. Remember, he's talking about the law and he's talking about the promise given to Abraham. In the Mosaic Law, it went between man and God. It was given through angels. The mediator was Moses. He was the one who gave the law to the people. But when you come to the promise, there's no mediator. When God gave the promise to Abraham, it was not a promise that related to two parties. It was a promise that was given from God to Abraham and really had no relationship to Abraham except for the fact that Abraham received the promise by faith. It was all of God. And therefore, when we refer to the Abrahamic promise or the Abrahamic covenant, we say that it was unconditional. It was a promise that God gave to Abraham with no conditions based upon it. Abraham simply needed to believe the promise of God by faith. And that's what he's saying here in verse 20. God is one. There was no need of a mediator. The promise was given simply through God. But notice, it says here in these two verses, look, the whole purpose was because of transgression. So verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness certainly would have come by the law. In other words, if God could write a law that would save people, then God would have written the law and he wouldn't have given the promise. The problem is, no law could ever be written that would automatically save you and I. If a law had been written that could impart life, then righteousness certainly would have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world, watch this, is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, having been given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So let me ask again, as Paul does at the beginning of verse 19, what then was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show you and I that we're prisoners of sin. That we're held guilty before God. That we can never measure up to God's standard. That we fall short. Purpose of law was to show the world the standard of God. And as we look at the standard of God and man tries to or attempts to live up to that standard, he always, always falls short. Every so often, a child will say to their parent, "I can never do anything that will please you." Why do they say that? Because sometimes the parents set such a strict standard and hold to it so strictly that the child looks at them, and every time all they're being told, "You did wrong, you failed, you didn't measure up," that they say, "Man, it doesn't matter what I do, I can't please mom and dad." But realize that God, his standard's even higher than that. His standard's perfect. Perfection. So law laid out the standard of God. So as we look at the standard and we see what God's standard is, and we look at it and we say, "I can never do that. I'm a sinner. I'm always going to fall short. I'm never going to measure up." In fact, hold your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 3. Yeah, I believe the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. Romans chapter 3. Let me show you this. Verse 19. "We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, that is God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Have you ever been driving down the road? And maybe you weren't looking at your speedometer. You know, when I get on the road, I just set the cruise. Because if I keep my foot on a gas pedal for too long, my foot just goes numb on me. So I just set the cruise. But, you know, if you're in a lot of traffic, you can't do that. So you're driving down the road, you're not really looking at your speedometer, and then you see a statey. And your first reaction is what? And you look down. You know, you might be following the speed limit and everything else. You might be safe, but it's just an automatic reaction. That's what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the law was to say, "Uh-oh, you know what? I'm not as good as I thought I was. I don't measure up. I fall short." Shows me my sin. Shows me my inability as a sinner to meet God's holy standard. And that was its purpose. So he says, look, as we look to the law, it makes us conscious of sin, so that we might understand that the promise can only be received by faith. It might only be given to those who believe, which is another word for faith. Scary thing is that many churches today, as I mentioned this morning, is that they no longer talk about our sin. They want to talk about Jesus being the Savior, but they never point to our sin. And if I don't first understand that I'm a sinner, then I'm never going to realize or understand my need for a Savior. If I don't understand that I'm lost, I'm never going to pull out a map. First purpose of the law was to make us conscious of our sin, to help us understand that we're sinners. Second purpose of the law was to point people to Christ. Pointed people to Christ. Notice verse 23. "Before this faith came, that is faith through Jesus Christ, Christ himself, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed, locked up until Christ should come." So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Pointed people to Christ. You know, the first thing it did was show me I'm a sinner. And then what do? If I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble. I have no standing before God. What do I do? You know, have you ever noticed sometimes that people love to point out when you do wrong?
Okay, now what do I do?
Okay, I messed up. Now what do I do?
The second purpose of the law was to say, okay, now that you understand you're a sinner, there's Jesus.
Now that you understand that you're a sinner, there's a Savior. There's the cross of Christ.
So the law was put in charge to point us to Christ when he came. Now, King James Version says that the law was a schoolmaster, which can be translated much better.
The word that is used here, put in charge in the NIV, is a word that was used of slaves. Slave in many households was put in charge of children. And it was his responsibility to watch over that child, to protect that child from society, to lead that child and raise that child and bring that child up. He was charged with the supervision of the child until that child would become an adult.
I really like the way the English Standard Version translated this word. Translates it guardian. The law was our guardian. NIV, put in charge. So the promise was given to Abraham. After Abraham, 430 years after that last promise, reminder of the promise, then the law came. The law would point out our sinfulness. The law would point out the fact that we are sinners. But then, through all the sacrifices, through all the shedding of blood, it would ultimately point to Jesus. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, it was during the time of the sacrifice? So that many scholars believe that as Jesus would come and die on that cross, that the river in Jerusalem actually was blood red because of so many lambs being sacrificed. And that through Jesus Christ, we would understand that there's a Savior. That is the good news. I'm a sinner that can do nothing about my condition. No matter how great an effort I have, no matter how sincere I am, there is nothing I can do unless I turn to Jesus and realize there's a Savior. And that God has already done all that needs to be done. All I need to do is believe him and trust him. That is faith. It is a response to the promise of God that through Jesus Christ, I can have eternal life. The law was put in charge. The law was our guardian. The law was there to point us to Jesus. And that's exactly what it did. Therefore, once Jesus came, the law was fulfilled. The law was done. The Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day said, you are trying to abolish the law. And Jesus said, no, I'm not. I'm here to fulfill it. Its purpose was to show us we're sinners and that we need a Savior. Jesus said, I'm here to fulfill it all. All those sacrifices that the Israelites made, all those times they went to the altar and put their hand on the top of the sacrifice and shed blood. Jesus was there to say, I am now the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and everyone who looks to me will be saved. And that's what Jesus did. And when we, by faith, believe the word of God, that Jesus' payment was in full, Jesus' payment was complete, and we trust it as payment for all of our sin, is at that point that we are saved. Can't do that as a child. I don't even understand sin. I can only do that once at an older child or at some age as a child. It's amazing to me, some even children at age 5 can understand that. Maybe not all the ins and outs of the gospel, but they understand that they're sinners and there's a Savior and they need it to be personal in their life. But certainly not a baby can understand that. And then some people who are even in their 70s, 80s, and 90s finally turn to Jesus Christ and they get saved. The law pointed to Jesus Christ. Once we understand that, we understand that in Jesus the law is fulfilled, then I want you to notice we can do a third thing. We can acknowledge that as sons of God, we are no longer under the law. As sons of God, we are no longer under the law.
Now, you might say, wait a minute, I'm a lady here tonight. Why don't we just say as children of God?
There's a very interesting thing here. Now, remember, that word in the NIV, put in charge, was, as I said, in the English Standard Version, the word guardian. The law was put in charge. The slave was put in charge of the adult, of the young son to bring that son up until he became an adult son. Once that son became an adult son, then that guardianship of the slave was no longer valid because he was now an adult son.
Watch this. Look down with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Based on the context, we might say it this way. You are all adult sons through faith in Christ Jesus. For you're all baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Belief, faith in Christ makes you an adult son of God. We become adult children, sons, especially of God, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13 says that when you receive Christ, and you can only do that once you understand. You can't do that as a baby. Once you understand sin, salvation, Savior. When you receive Christ, and as I've been saying all through this series, receiving Christ, believing in Christ, having faith in Christ, they all relate to the very same thing. Once you receive Christ, you become a child of God. As Paul says here, you become sons of God. Salvation cannot be obtained apart from faith. It cannot be attained by adding to faith. Adult sons were no longer under the supervision of the guardian. In this case, in the context, the guardian here is the law, the Mosaic law. In Roman society, when a son became of age, they gave him a special toga, which admitted him to full rights of the family and the state, and indicated that he was grown up. So these Galatian believers, when they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they were given full rights of sonship, full rights within the family of God, the same as us today. When that happens, we set aside the old garments of the law and we put on the robe of Jesus Christ himself, which grants us full acceptance before God. Paul is saying, why would you want to go back to putting on the old clothing? You know, you finally reach that age as a son where in Roman law you became an adult. You became, got all the rights of family. No son would ever want to take off that yoga and put on his baby clothes again, his children's clothes again. Same is true for all these believers, all he's talking about with the gospel. Why would you want to get saved by faith and then go back to living under the Mosaic law? You know, every so often I hear people say that they're going back to the Old Testament, beginning to follow all the dietary laws. And they think by following all those dietary laws, they're going to be healthier. All that's been set aside. All that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't need to do those things any longer. Right, you know, secondly here, that belief in Christ makes us all equal before God. Notice, we are no longer, once we are in Christ, once we receive Christ by faith, we're no longer Jew or Greek. Remember these people who were saying that all the Greeks had to be circumcised. They were trying to put a separation between the Jews and Greeks. Paul says, once you're saved, once you're a child of God, a son of God, you're no longer a Jew or Greek, you're a Christian. You're no longer slave or free.
In those days, slaves were getting saved and slave masters were getting saved. Could you imagine they'd come to church and sit side by side? They were no longer male nor female. Do you know in Paul's day that Jewish men would pray this prayer? I thank God that thou hast not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Jews looked down on Gentiles. The world of that day looked down on slaves. And wherever the Bible has not had an impact on lies, women were always put down. And Paul is saying, look, in Jesus Christ, we all have equal standing. We may have different roles. We may have different job descriptions. But we all have equal standing within the family. And then notice one final thing in verse 29. When you become a child of Christ, believe in Christ makes us spiritual children of Abraham, and therefore heirs of his promise. Heirs of the promise of salvation. Now, there are natural seed of Abraham. The natural seed of Abraham was promised the land of Abraham, the land where Israel is today. They were promised that land. So when we look at the battle between the Israelites and the Palestinians, the biblical promise of that land is given to the Jews. They have every right to that land. And there are other promises that were involved in that promise, like someone sitting on the throne of David. That promise has not been taken away to Abraham's physical seed, but as Abraham's spiritual seed, we bear the promise of salvation, and it comes to us through faith. That's the good news. That's the message we need to explain to people. That apart from Christ, we are nothing more than sinners, and all our effort and all our ability and all of our sincere desires will make us nothing more than a sinner. But God loved us so much, he sent a Savior. And he died on the cross for our sin. And if we will receive the payment of sin by faith, then we can become a son of God. John Stott, a commentator, commenting on this passage, wrote these words. Listen to it. We cannot come to Christ until we have to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But once we have gone to Moses and acknowledge our sin and our guilt and our condemnation, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. I want you to know tonight, apart from Jesus Christ, we're sinners. And the only thing that we're going to receive as a result of our sin is an eternity apart from God in hell. But if we will believe what God has said, that he loved you and I so much, he sent Jesus. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again as payment for our sin. Paid it in full. Paid it complete. All we need to do is receive what God has already done for us through Jesus. Upon receiving that by faith, we are admitted to the family of God. Then, and only then, can we begin to even think about living a life that's pleasing to God. And even then, as Paul has said at the beginning of chapter 3, we don't do that all of a sudden then by our own ability. It is still by faith. Justification, salvation is by faith. Sanctification, or becoming holy, is also by faith. So the Mosaic Law, the promise given to Abraham, they're not contradictory, but they also can't be commingled. The promise given to Abraham was received by faith. The law given to Moses was to point us back to that promise and ahead to Jesus Christ, so that even today we might understand But if I want to have a relationship with God, there's nothing I can do. All I can do is receive what God has done for me by faith. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.
Father, I thank you tonight that the gospel is simple. Don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it. But help me also to understand it wasn't cheap. It took God becoming man and dying. And Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So help us, Lord, in those words, understand what our sin did. But may we also understand that it was love that put Jesus there. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who maybe before this night didn't understand the gospel, may tonight be the night where they receive salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.